You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle. Hey, everybody. Thanks so much for joining us right after the Holy Mass here on Radio Maria Canada. Well, here we are in the first week of Advent, and snow's upon us. It's cold, and I just pray that this Christmas season, this Advent season, bring you joy, inspiration, love, peace, all the beautiful graces that come from our Heavenly Father. So, brothers and sisters, with that, let's have one Hail Mary and a second Hail Mary for all those who are in the hospital or in prison, wherever they may be, that they are facing challenges, that today it'd be a really good day, that the Lord may shine His face upon all of you and bring you healing and peace in your heart. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. There is one word that describes the night. He came, ordinary and simple. The sky was very plain. An occasional gust stirred the leaves and chilled the air. The stars were diamonds sparkling on black velvet. Fleets of clouds floated in front of the moon. It was a beautiful night, a night worth peeking out of your bedroom window to admire, but not really an unusual one. No reason to expect a surprise, nothing to keep a person awake, an ordinary night with an ordinary sky. The sheep were ordinary, an ordinary lamb. Some fat, some scrawny sheep, some with barrel bellies, some with twig legs, common animals, no fleece made of gold, no history makers, no blue ribbon winners. They were simply sheep, lumpy and just sitting on the hillside. And the shepherds, peasants, probably wearing all the clothes they owned on their backs, smelling like sheep and looking just as woolly. They were conscientious, willing to spend the night with their flocks. But you won't find their staffs in a museum, nor their writings in a library. No one asked their opinion on social justice. They were nameless and simple. An ordinary night with ordinary sheep and ordinary shepherds. And were it not for a God who loves to hook an extra on the front of the ordinary, the night would have gone unnoticed. The sheep would have been forgotten and the shepherds would have slept the night away. But God dances amidst the common, and that night he did a waltz, a beautiful waltz. The black sky exploded with brightness. Trees that had been shadows jumped into clear vision. Sheep that had been silent began a song of curiosity. 1 minute the shepherd was dead asleep, and the next he's rubbing his eyes and staring into the face of this little alien. The night was ordinary no more. Blessed are the meek, Jesus explained. Blessed are the available. Blessed are the conduits, the tunnels, the tools. That's why the announcement went first to the shepherds. They didn't ask God if he was sure he knew what he was doing. Had the angel gone to theologians, they would have first consulted their commentaries. Had he gone to the elite, they would have looked around to see if anyone was watching. Had he gone to the successful, they would have first looked at their calendars. So he went to the shepherds, men who didn't have a reputation to protect or an axe to grind or a ladder to climb, men who didn't know enough to tell God that angels don't sing to sheep and that messiahs aren't found wrapped in rags and sleeping in a feed trough. A small cathedral outside Bethlehem marks the supposed birthplace of Jesus. Behind a high altar in the church is a cave, a little cavern lit by silver lamps. You can enter the main edifice and admire the ancient church. You can also enter the quiet cave where a star embedded in the floor recognizes the birth of the king. There is one stipulation, however. You have to stoop. The door is so low you can't go in standing up. The same is true of the Christ. You can see the world standing tall, but to witness the Savior, you have to get down on your knees. So while the theologians were sleeping, and the elite were dreaming, and the successful were snoring, the meek were kneeling. They were kneeling before the one only the meek will see. They were kneeling in front of Jesus. In Jerusalem, there was a man named Simeon. He was an upright and devout man. He looked forward to Israel's comforting, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. Let's imagine that, brothers and sisters. A white-headed, wizened fellow working his way down the streets of Jerusalem. People in the market call his name and he waves, but he doesn't stop. Neighbors greet him and he returns the greeting, but he doesn't pause. Friends chat on the corner and he smiles, but he doesn't stop. He has a place to be and he hasn't time to lose. Simeon, the man who knew how to wait for the arrival of Christ. The way he waited for the first coming is a model for how we should be waiting for the second coming. Simeon's one incredible moment occurs 8 days after the birth of Jesus. Joseph and Mary have brought their son to the temple. It's the day of a sacrifice, the day of circumcision, the day of dedication. But for Simeon, it is the day of celebration. Verse 27 contains this curious statement. Prompted by the Spirit, he came to the temple. Simeon apparently had no plans to go to the temple. God, however, thought otherwise. We don't know how the prompting came. A call from a neighbor, an invitation from his wife, a nudging within the heart. We don't know. But somehow, Simeon knew to clear his calendar and put away his golf clubs. I think I will go to church, he announced. On this side of the event, we understand the prompting. Whether Simeon understood or not, we don't know. We do know, however, this wasn't the first time God tapped him on the shoulder. At least one other time in his life, he had received a message from God. the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen him, God's anointed king. You've got to wonder what a message like that would do to a person. What does it do to you if you know you will someday see God? Are you excited? Do you dread it? Are you scared? Are you worried? Do you feel worthy? Do you feel unworthy? We know what it did to Simeon. He was constantly expecting the Messiah. Expecting the Messiah. Constantly expecting. No quivering, no doubt. Just, I know. He was living in expectation of the salvation of Israel. He watched and waited for the restoration of Israel. Simon is a man on tiptoe, wide-eyed and watching for the one who will come to save Israel. A stable full of verbs that means to look. One means to look up and another to look away. One is used to look upon and another looking in. To look at something intently requires one word, and to look over someone carefully mandates another. Of all the forms of the word look, the one that best captures what it means to look for the coming is the term used to describe the action of Simeon. Prodekomai. Dekomai meaning to wait. Pros meaning forward. Combine them and you have the graphic picture of one waiting forwardly. The grammar is poor, but the image is great. Simeon was waiting, not demanding, not hurrying. He was waiting. But he was waiting with anticipation, calmly expectant, eyes open, arms extended, searching the crowd for the right face and hoping the face appears today. And in the end, the prayer of Simeon was answered. Simeon took the baby in his arms and he thanked God. "Now, Lord," he said, "you can let me, your servant, die in peace, as you said." One look into the face of Jesus, and Simeon knew the hope of his life had been fulfilled. One look into the face of our Savior, brothers and sisters, and we will know the same. You know, one of the things I think we somehow forget during this season is to praise God the way Mary did, to really praise him. We have so much to be praising him for. A closer look at the Magnificat as we prepare for Christ's birth. It's one of the most memorable church pageants, Christmas pageants, right? Prepossessing girl who plays Mary walking down the center aisle and suddenly came into her own and reciting Mary's prayer of praise, the Magnificat. "It must have been the Holy Spirit," says the 13-year-old. "I thought those matchless words and the courage of that 13-year-old playing the part. This time of year, as we prepare to celebrate Christ's wondrous birth, I find myself mulling over Mary's prayer, praying with her. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior," in Luke chapter 1, verse 47. I've never had a miraculous experience like Mary's, being visited by an angel and told of an extraordinary role that I'd be playing, but I've often been in situations that feel completely, completely over my head. And then I simply trust that God is with me and what I'm doing can magnify him. for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. God's power doesn't work through us when we brag about how great we are. It comes as it came to Mary, when we least expect it, when we're not even sure we measure up. There's no fake humility here. Who was Mary? A young woman in a small town without grand assumptions. Who am I that God should hear my prayer? The humblest of souls. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. In our small Bible study that I've had before, one of the members exclaimed how uncomfortable the word fear makes her in phrases that speak of the fear of God. Wasn't fear a bad thing? Someone else explained that fear here is more like awe or wonder. What we feel for a power that is so far beyond anything we can imagine. That word mercy also sets it up. God might have an inexpressible power, but he exercises it in mercy and love. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. There is purity in God's strength. Trusting it keeps me from wandering down that muddled path of relying on only my own power. Even though the pagan world says, you can do it on your own, just do it. But it's not just do it, and it's not all about me. It really is all about him, Jesus Christ. We can do that too, right? God promised, he said, God, you promised you'd be with me. God, you know the secrets of my heart better than I know them myself. God, please be with me in that forever part of my life. It's easy to get caught up in the hurriness and the excitement of Advent and of shopping and everything. It's wonderful. There's a really beautiful side. It's exciting to be cooking and decorating the house and getting the children ready. And, you know, I know it's a busy time, but making time, quiet time for you and the Lord is most important during this season. So it's easy to get caught up, but think of what must have been going through Mary's mind. Imagine what she must have been thinking after that first angel's visit. She put that aside and she was able to sing God's praise. Boy, may I do the same. That's all I can say. May I do the same. So brothers and sisters, Advent, you know, Advent says that we know, let me just get through the, you know, we know that we need to know what kind of prayers do we make during Advent. Something is coming, something big, bigger than we can ever guess, right? The word Advent means to come, but this season feels like it's all about waiting, right? You know, as a kid, you're waiting for Christmas, waiting for the decorations, waiting for the tree, waiting for the stockings, and waiting for Santa Claus. And then there's eternal waiting. Advent says that we know what we're waiting for, the coming of God's Son, the ultimate proof of God's love for us, the one who showed us in his coming how we are all children of God, right? So there's no telling how life turns out, right? But we can trust God. We can trust God that he is in control. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her what she should expect. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. If you've heard words like that, wouldn't you be ready to put on your fancy clothes? Wouldn't you expect your child to live in a castle and wear a crown and sit on a throne? Mary didn't know yet what kind of kingdom her son would bring. All of this is to say, my prayers at Advent are ones of expectation. Something's coming. Something's big. Something bigger than I could ever guess. I wait and I pray. And that is so cool about Advent. Brothers and sisters, you know, there's much to be had about prayer. It's much to benefit, right? No matter what kind of outcomes, and we all want the best for ourselves, right? We think we know what's good for us. And some of us may be going through some real serious challenges, physical challenges, maybe mental challenges, you know, depression, anxiety, worries, right? But sometimes the answers to our prayers might seem elusive, but are they? In the Bible, Hannah prayed for a child, and later she gave birth to Samuel. Elijah prayed for rain, and rain came. Daniel prayed for insight to interpret dreams, and God answered. On the other hand, Jesus prayed for the cup of his looming torture and crucifixion to pass from him. It didn't happen. Paul prayed for deliverance from the thorn in his side and instead was given grace to endure it. I've prayed many prayers over the years. Some were answered in the way I hoped. Many weren't. But I've learned that no matter the answer, I still gain. In fact, getting the answer I want is almost never the best fruit. The greatest benefit of prayer. As I reflect on the time and energy I've spent in praying, I've seen 7 ways I've gained, regardless of the outcome. Silence. Sometimes it feels like I'm surrounded, assaulted even, by noise. But prayer brings into my life periods of quiet that have been a boon to my soul. In prayer, I've often calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Stillness. Similarly, my prayer times can become an oasis amid an ever-racing heart and mind and body. I can't know the extent to which prayer has prevented or delivered me from stress, anxiety, high blood pressure, and more, but I'm confident it has. Presence. Some people live their whole lives without experiencing or even acknowledging the presence of God. How poor, how impoverished I would be if I didn't turn to prayer and experience the joy of his presence. Perspective. I don't always get the answers when I want when I pray, but I almost gain a new perspective. My problems, it is the truth, my problems seem smaller. My priorities are sorted. The path ahead seems clearer. Even God seems larger than before. Almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Psalm 73. It's so easy to get off kilter and out of whack, reacting to external stimuli and teetering on the emotional edge. But prayer reorients me. It uprights me. In prayer, I take God's hand and regain my balance, saying, "As for me, it is good to be near God." Psalm 73. Peace. It's hard to express or even quantify the effect of the silence. The cumulative effect. There you go. The cumulative effect. Sometimes when I'm writing, I can't remember what I wanted to say there. Stillness, presence, perspective, and balance that prayer brings into my life. But I can say that the more I pray, the more I experience the promise of Isaiah chapter 26. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. And finally, hope. Because I pray often and regularly, I'm never without hope, the hope of healing, deliverance, of blessing, and of goodness. It perches in my soul and perseveres through every storm. And even when the hoped-for outcome doesn't come, my heart and soul are buoyed by the awareness that my good God is working, always working, and somehow planning something better. Brothers and sisters, I brought in the idea of prayer today because it's really important to make time. So maybe sometimes when your kids are in the backseat of the car and maybe they're tired after a long day at school, you know, maybe they fall asleep, and a beautiful time to just be praying. Say a few Hail Marys, say the Our Father, you know, if you can do a decade of rosary. If it's around 3 o'clock, you could do the Divine Mercy, you know, just praying and just talking to God, you know, about Advent and thanking Him about what we are to receive, the Savior of the world. This is a beautiful season, brothers and sisters, a beautiful season that shouldn't be taken for granted. You know, as I've retired, and I'm sure those of you who are retired, you have to admit that the days just fly by. You know, when I was teaching and I had young children, I kept thinking, oh, when is it going to be March break? When is it going to be the end of the year? When is it going to be Thanksgiving? When is it going to be Christmas holidays? I always seem to have like a target, like, I, you know, like, when is this going to end? And now that there are no breaks to worry about, and to be concerned about, no meetings to attend to, no assignments, no report cards, no anything. And all of a sudden, brothers and sisters, you'd say, oh, you have all the time in the world. But let me tell you, the days fly by. Each season that I see, it just seems like a little glimpse. It just happened so fast. It was spring, and then boom, it was summer and the hot weather, and then boom, all of a sudden, I was looking at colored leaves, and here we are embarking onto Christmas. I'm trying to make my days longer, would you believe? And you make them through prayer, brothers and sisters. Spend time in prayer, especially during this Advent season. I pray that this time together, you and I, may it be a fruitful one for you, you know, and praising God, just as I say, of how to praise God like Mary did. Read scripture. Scripture is beautiful. You could start with the Psalms, or you could read the book of Luke. Luke really gets into the personality of who our Blessed Mother was, who she was. You know, I think you will find very, very interesting when you look into the Bible and look into the book of Luke, right? We revere Mary, the mother of Jesus. She is, brothers and sisters, the most important woman in salvation history, right? And so whatever our level of familiarity with Catholic Marian doctrine and devotion, one question we can ask ourselves is this: how well do we know the humanness of Mary and her profound journey of faith? How well do we know the young woman of Nazareth, who was called to a most extraordinary mission and was led by God step by step into a deeper trust and surrender to His plan and her son's mission? You know, as we walk with Mary through her life, consider what the Bible tells us about her journey of faith, the practical lessons that we can gain from her for our own relationship with God, and what the scriptures tells us about Catholic Marian beliefs. Focus on Mary in the scripture and on insights from Catholic tradition, right? So I pray that you grow to love Blessed Mother Mary more, to walk in her footsteps, imitating her as the first and model disciple of Christ. God bless you all. Thank you so much for joining us this afternoon here on The Father's Quilt. Bye for now.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day. And though you left too soon, a single